Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. On November 3rd, 2020, Tim and Eileen Chalice received the shocking news that their son Nick had died. A 20-year-old student at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, he'd been participating in a school activity with his fiance, his sister, and some friends when he fell unconscious and collapsed to the ground. Neither students nor a passing doctor nor paramedics were able to revive him. His parents received news at their home in Toronto and immediately departed for Louisville so they could be together as a family. And my guest today writes this: "We are fitted to the ministry of sorrow by suffering loss. Just as God calls some to proclaim the gospel in far-off lands, He calls some to bear witness to His goodness in grief. Just as He calls some to give generously and some to act mercifully, He also calls some to grieve faithfully." Wow. Author, pastor, speaker Tim Chalice joins me today to talk about his book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. We'll get him on in a moment, but I just want to say, my producer Angie and I were talking before the show, and maybe you haven't lost a loved one, but there's been so much loss that has happened in these last few years, and I don't know that we've been so good at grief. If you feel like there's losses that have sort of piled up in your life and you've just kept shoving them down into the basement, I want to just say, first of all, I'm glad you're listening today, but we've got five copies of Tim's book to give away today, and it's such an honest portrayal of walking through and sorting through loss while continuing to hope in God. If you find yourself there, or you feel like, you know what, it's time to take that journey, or maybe right now you're in the throes of loss and grief, I'd love for you to text, and you can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Again, we've got five copies to give away, and we're really praying that this hour is of great comfort to you and encouragement. And maybe you're listening and you haven't known loss. It's hard to find people who would say that these days, but if that's true for you, praise God, really. But I'm sure you know someone who's suffered loss. So lean in and listen, because you'll have some words of encouragement, I think, by the end of the show. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pastor, noted speaker, and author of numerous articles, Tim Chalice is a pioneer in the Christian blogosphere. Tens of thousands of people visit Chalice.com each day, making it one of the most widely read and recognized Christian blogs in the world. He's the author of several books. He and his family reside near Toronto, Ontario. Tim, welcome to the show. So good to meet you.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And we start every day just making it personal. I'm just wondering, what has the Lord been just prompting in your heart these days as you spend time with Him?
Yeah, I found myself the last few days pondering some words from the book of John in chapter 1 as Jesus is beginning to call His disciples. He comes across, or these disciples come across Him, Andrew and Peter, and just been pondering the fact that something really interesting happens when Andrew's the first to encounter Jesus and then goes back to his brother, Simon, as he's called at the time. And he says, "We found this Messiah and you need to meet Him." And so he brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And of course, we hear the word Cephas, we hear the word Peter, but to the original hearers, they would have heard the word rock. And I just love pondering that at that time, as far as I can tell, there's nothing in Peter's life so far that made everybody think, "Oh, this man is a rock." And there's nothing he was doing in his life in this moment where people would say, "That man is the rock." But Jesus was looking at him and seeing what he would become, seeing what would happen as this man lived with Jesus for these years, as he served Jesus over the course of his life. And he said, "You shall be called Rock. That's your new name." So I've just been pondering that, and how Jesus sees in us what we don't see in ourselves, because He sees what we'll become. He sees what He's going to make us to be. So that's been on my heart, wow, in my so mind beautiful these past few days.
Wow. Thank you for sharing. That is why I asked the question. I mean, bringing the scripture to life like that. Wow. Just beautiful. Well, as much as you're comfortable, I would love for you to tell us about your son, Nick.
Yeah, thank you. Nick was my firstborn son, firstborn child. He was born in 2000 and was a delight is a delight to welcome into this world, a delight to be his dad. And Nick, from a very young age, was a very kind child and one who really just longed to do what was right, to honor his parents. Of course, he was a sinful child, and he knew that. And at a young age, he asked the Lord to save him, and he became a Christian. And I love to be Nick's dad. I still do love to be Nick's dad, though time has separated us for a time. But very young in life, he decided that the Lord was calling him to ministry, and he talked to the elders in our church, and they affirmed that calling. And so he headed down to Louisville, Kentucky, to go to Boyce College and Southern Seminary so he could concurrently pursue a bachelor degree and a master's degree. And he was doing well in life, had met a lovely young lady named Rin, and had just asked her if she would become his wife. And then, as you expressed earlier, just very suddenly, the Lord saw fit to call our Nick home and to take him to himself in heaven.
Wow. In the days leading up to that day when you received the call, what do you remember about the days leading up? Anything unusual for you, or I don't know, just what kind of season of life were you in prior to that day?
Yeah, you'd have to go back in time to remember this was relatively early in the COVID pandemic. We live in Canada, and Nick was going to school in the United States. And so these were very difficult days where neither country was particularly welcoming for people crossing the borders. And so I had actually taken Nick and his sister Abby down to school and spent 2 weeks in them. At that time, America said you have to quarantine for 2 weeks if you come in as a Canadian. And so we had spent 2 weeks together just a couple months prior as I dropped them off. But then because of all the restrictions, I wasn't able to go back. So it had been some time since I'd actually seen Nick and hugged Nick. But we were in close communication and just texting back and forth or FaceTiming back and forth. But certainly there was no premonition as to what would happen, what God's plan was.
Yeah, I guess I didn't mean that so much as, would you describe it as a springtime season of your life? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Whether it's, I mean, you talk a little bit later in the book about the winter season, but would you describe that was just more of a flourishing season for you at that point?
Yeah, it was a good season in family life and in personal life. Again, the pandemic interrupted a lot of
that's
plans.
True.
True of everybody. So it was a difficult time. There's still so much uncertainty back in those early days about just what we were facing. But no, it was a good time. And, you know, certainly just taking great pride in Nick's development, and we were looking forward to a wedding just a few months on. And so, the Lord was very kind to us, and we were really enjoying life and family.
Bless your heart. And then, if you don't mind, take us to that day when you received the call.
So, yeah, November 3rd, some would remember that day as the day there was an election in the United States, a very momentous one. We had other things on our mind as the evening came around, and we began to get text messages from a young man who knew my daughter, has since married my daughter, but he was the first to alert us that something had happened, that he wasn't quite sure what, but that Nick had somehow collapsed while playing a game with the students from his hall there at Boyce College. And we, over the course of a few messages and a few phone calls, became increasingly alarmed. Very little information, but what we heard was very disconcerting. But then it wasn't until a doctor called us to say that Nick had been brought into his emergency room and he had not been able to revive him, that our world was really turned upside down. And for a moment, it just felt like time really stopped.
Wow. You know, this thing that happens when you have a trauma, like a physical trauma, there's like a numbing that kicks in immediately. And I wonder if it's God's way of allowing our bodies to cope and ease into trauma. Did that same kind of sensation come over you, or did you instant, like, what happened for you in that moment?
Yeah, very much so. A sort of fog or darkness swept into our minds. And I likened it before to when you really hurt your body, sometimes you don't feel it for a time. It's like you have to catch up with it. And it was very much like that, where we were very numb and just unable to cope, unable to process this information. Very, very difficult time. And yet, at the same time, there's so many decisions to be made. And so right when we're at our very worst there and our whole world has been turned upside down, we have to make immediate decisions. Can we get right down to the States? How can we get right down to where Nick is, to where his sister is? And then beyond that, in the next few days, all sorts of decisions about arrangements and other things you've never thought about, never had to deal with before. And so there's these two things going on, which is numbness and at the same time, the absolute necessity to be very busy in making decisions.
Wow. And trying to imagine when you add the complication of U.S., Canada, and COVID, I mean, did you have significant trouble getting access to come to the States, or did those doors fly open for you because of the nature of things? How did that go for you?
Yeah, if you wind back, you think in November, this was sort of in that stage where we were starting to understand it maybe wasn't going to be as serious as we had initially thought. It was before any vaccines had been introduced and before the measures had really started to be lifted. And so ironically, one of the things that happened was the United States closed its land borders, but not its air borders. And so we were never able to drive down, but we could fly down. And so thankfully, we were able to fly down immediately to be with Abby and to be there on campus with his sister and his fiance. Coming back was much harder. Canada demanded a quarantine at that time. And so when we got back immediately, we had 2 weeks of having to quarantine in our home with nobody allowed on the property, et cetera. But
wow.
So it was a time of real, real isolation as well, which was an additional hardship. Yeah.
I can't even, I mean, that just, wow. I mean, this is when you need your closest people around you the most. Oh my word. Wow. That just about takes my breath away thinking about that in the context of your loss. My goodness. I'm so sorry. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to bring us to that place of quarantine and how you and your wife processed, how your daughter, or you have two daughters, but the one that was there, how did she process? We're going to unpack that. Then we'll dig into some of the amazing writing. His writing is brilliant. The title of the book is Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. And I said this at the outset, everybody, it seems almost everybody, is grieving loss of some kind. And he really models a way of being honest and raw about the pain of loss while clinging tightly to the goodness and the promises of God. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Tim Challies. He's the author of Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss, and The Comfort of God. In November of 2020, he and his wife received the call you never want to get. Their 20-year-old, God-fearing, Christ-following son had collapsed of a cardiac event, if I remember right, while just playing a game with his fiance, his sister, and some of the students at the university, and they could not revive him. And at this point, you've come to the university in Louisville. You got to go back to Canada, but because of the quarantine issues and the COVID, you couldn't come back to people wrapping you up in a hug. You had to isolate. I just can't stand it. So tell me about that time with you and your wife.
Right. So we did have to isolate, and you know, it would be easy to look back and say, why did we hold to that when we were in such a time of pain? Yet when we approached the border, one of the rules then was they would hold up a card that had a pledge in it, where you essentially had to read these words: I promise I will not leave my property. I promise no one else will come onto my property. And so we needed to let our yes be yes and our no be no, so to speak. And so we adhered to that rule. But it was a time of real isolation. And of course, Zoom exists, and we were able to watch our church services online and all the rest, but we were very isolated. And yet God was never far from us, and his promises were true. And God was so kind and so gentle with us in that time. And so though we missed people, we didn't feel like we were lacking in God's presence and God's kindness.
That's so beautiful. You said this in the book: nothing is given to us that does not pass first through God's own hand. God's sovereignty is a sweeping doctrine that touches every aspect of life across every moment of creation, every corner of the universe. There's no moment, no spot, no deed, no death that falls outside of it. And I thought, one thing I thought was so honest, and I appreciated so much you admitting that, you know, it was God's right to take your son, but that right, that he exercised that right, caused some fear in you. I so appreciated that, Tim, because, you know, I just being in this position and hearing from so many, there are many living right now bracing for impact because of that threat going, well, if God allowed that, how much more worse will he allow? How did you wrestle through that so that you weren't locking elbows or bracing for impact, so that you could trust in the goodness of God?
So for a time, we really were bracing for impact. And, you know, we all profess that God is powerful. You know, God created this world and we praise him for his ability. And at the same time, sometimes God exercises that ability in ways that truly shock us and even dismay us. And I've always known God was powerful, but somehow it still really surprised me to see God exercise that power in something as dramatic as taking my son. And of course, it's God's right to give and to take. This is his world. It's my father's world, as we profess. But it does leave us terrified at times of God's power. And we realize, if God has called me to suffer this, why not suffer something else? And yes, so we have to look at our God and say, you have done nothing wrong. You have the right to do this. On the other hand, God's promises do remain true. And we realize God, we have to come to this point of saying God is up to something in this world. He's not been arbitrary. He's not been capricious. God is doing something. And I'm going to just reaffirm my love for him and my trust in him. What else can we do? And in our tragedies, we're either going to run away from God or we're going to run toward God and embrace him all the more.
Do you remember a time or a sense when the wisp, you know, the wind of change blew and you start to feel life come back in your soul? Do you remember that? Or was that so subtle you barely noticed?
I think it happened incrementally. And there were certain experiences along the way where God just particularly showed his kindness to us. And one of those I recount in the book, where we went to the cemetery on a particularly sad day, and it, quote unquote, just so happened that there were some other Christians there who happened to know me through my writing, and their son was buried just a few rows over from ours. And they came and they prayed for us. They ministered truth to us. And Aileen has said often since then, that was the first time she really understood that God was with us in this, that there's something that spoke so deeply to her soul in that moment of just God sending people on ahead to be there. In a way that none of us would have expected or could have arranged. And so that was just such a tremendous blessing. And one of those times when I really did realize, okay, I will get through this. God will see us through this.
Mm-hmm. Can you think of any other graces that you, your wife, your daughter, especially the one who was there, that God bestowed, just moments where you, that just like that, where they helped you along?
Yeah, I mean, there was a family in Louisville who, when Nick first went down, just embraced our kids and loved them, and was sort of their family that was present there. You know, we're far away, and so when it comes to relatively mundane things like dentist appointments, we can't be that helpful to them. But there was this family that had volunteered to do that, and it just so happens that the man of that family is a counselor, and so was able to step in and just be tremendously helpful after my daughter endured the trauma of seeing her brother die. And so the Lord was, you could see as we look back just how God had arranged providence to be so helpful in that way, to really minister to us. And I think it'll take time even for us to remember those things and to draw them out and to properly give God thanks and gratitude for them. But we begin to see them as we look back and as our minds clear.
Wow, that's so good. And did you sense or notice like temptations as far as in those weak moments where you had a choice? Obviously, you've had multiple choices. You know, I always say, you know, God gives us everyday choices to trust him or accuse him. You know, where do we see him as the enemy, a friend or a foe? Is he our advocate? You know, or, you know what I mean? It's like when you're in trauma at times, it's weak at those that our vision gets a little blurred. Can you think of times in that part of your story where in your despair you were tempted to turn away, not depart from your faith, but just, you know, crumble? I'm not wording that rightly, but you know what I'm saying? Because as I'm reading, yeah. I love how honest you are, but I see you continually turning back to him. But were there times where that just wasn't the default response or very easy to do?
Yeah, I think we knew very quickly that God was giving us an opportunity to either reject or enact what we believe to be true. And so we had, I think, received good training in knowledge of God, good training in the character of God, you know, all that we call theology or doctrine. I had been well trained in that. But we don't really know what our doctrine is made up of until we go through something where it's really put to the test. And we knew in this moment that this was a test of our doctrine. Were we going to bear into these things and say, look, we know that God is good. We know that God can't be bad. And so are we really going to believe in this moment that God has only done what was good? And maybe the one time that was put to the test a little was when somebody got in touch with me to try to convince me that I ought to rage against God, that I ought to express my disapproval of what God had done. And so there was that temptation. Would it be right for me then to essentially just rail against God and say, you've done wrong. I'm charging you with wrong in this moment. And I'm really thankful that I think very quickly God persuaded me away from that, to instead of shaking my fist, just to bow the knee and to say, no, God has done no wrong, because God can do no wrong. God can't do wrong. And so somehow this must be right according to the will of God, according to the mind of God. And I need to understand, I'm just a little created being who sees in part. I can trust this God who sees the whole.
Wow. You don't happen to have a copy of your book in front of you, do you?
I do.
Page 36, your manifesto. We got about 2 minutes to the hard break at the bottom of the hour, but would you be willing to read your manifesto? It's pretty powerful.
Sure.
Page 36.
By faith, I will accept Nick's death as God's will, and by faith accept that God's will is always good. By faith, I will be at peace with providence, and by faith at peace with its every decree. By faith, I will praise God in the taking as I did in the giving. And by faith, receive from his hand this sorrow as I have so many joys. I will grieve but not grumble, mourn but not murmur, weep but not whine. Though I will be scarred by Nick's death, I will not be defined by it. Though it will always be part of my story, it will never become my identity. I will be forever thankful that God gave me a son and never resentful that he called him home. My joy in having loved Nick will be greater than my grief in having lost him. I will not waver in my faith, nor abandon my hope, nor revoke my love. I will not charge God with wrong. I will receive this trial as a responsibility to steward, not a punishment to endure. I will look for God's smile in it rather than his frown, listen for his words of blessing rather than his voice of rebuke. This sorrow will not make me angry or bitter, nor cause me to act out in rebellion or indignation. Rather, it will make me kinder and gentler, more patient and loving, more compassionate and sympathetic. It will loose my heart from the things of earth and fix it on the things of heaven. The loss of my son will make me more like God's son, my sorrow like the man of sorrows. I will continue to love God and trust him, continue to pursue God and enjoy him, continue to worship God and boast of his many mercies. I will look with longing to the day of Christ's return and with expectation to the day of resurrection. I will remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I will forget what lies behind and stray forward to what lies ahead, always pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I will lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before me, looking always to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of my faith. I will remain faithful until I have fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. I will die as I have lived, a follower of Jesus Christ. Then by grace, I will go to be with Jesus and go to be with Nick.
Wow. Amen and amen. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Tim Challies. He's the author of the book Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss, and The Comfort of God. And again, I want to just say again that in the church, in the body of Christ, we do need to learn how to lament and how to grieve. It's such an important part of the process because there are losses and hurts that happen along the way. And Tim and his dear wife, their 20-year-old son, while away at seminary, collapsed of a cardiac event and died, and they couldn't revive him. And this book is really an expression of his process through grief, so honest while all the time clinging to the goodness and the providential nature of God. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Tim, this question came in from someone. They said, what did this teach, Tim, about the character of God? Did he struggle with any aspect of God's character? For example, I wrestled with God's goodness after a season of many losses. What do you say?
Yeah, I think I was speaking to somebody recently who said that he himself had lost a child, and he said that losing a child did not destroy his faith, but it did renovate his faith. So he wanted to distinguish between those two things. So his faith didn't waver, but it did have to be changed a little bit. And I think his understanding of the goodness of God even had to change, not in the sense of he's no longer proclaiming that God is good, but I think in the sense of saying that God's goodness is something we need to sometimes take by faith, because God will do things in this world that don't necessarily look good. But God can't not be good. God can't change his attributes. He can't be ever more or less than his attributes. God is who he is, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and he is just and good. And so if God can't act not good, we can only believe that in any moment he is acting in ways that are good. He's displaying his goodness. So when we can't see it, isn't that just a call to take it by faith? But we believe in Christ for our salvation. We believe, we continue to believe through all of all that life brings our way, continue to believe that God is up to good things, even if it doesn't make sense to our eyes right now.
And you know, it said in the book how that when people asked you how you were doing, you sort of described it as that there were bubbling brooks of joy, but there were raging streams of sorrow. Was there ever a time when that proportion changed, or is it still the case for you?
Well, certainly, you never have to remind yourself, oh yeah, I need to be sad. But you do have to remind yourself, oh yeah, there's joy to be found. And that's what I was trying to express, that in the Christian life, we have joy and we have sorrow at all times, in a sense. We're never completely joyful, but we're also never completely sorrowful, because we have so much to be thankful for. We have a God who loves us and has saved us. So that alone gives us reason to be joyful. But certainly over time, the joys increase and the sorrows diminish in their intensity. And so you do learn to smile again. You do learn to laugh again. You do learn that life will go on. As somebody wrote me in the early days, he said, you won't ever get over it, but you will learn to get on with it. And that was just his way of saying, look, your life won't ever be the same. You'll never forget about Nick. You'll never stop loving Nick. Of course not. He's your son. You can't ever not love him. You won't forget about him, but you will learn to live life again. And things that are so hard now will become easier again. And we've certainly found that to be true. So there were days of deep, deep sorrow and deep, deep despair. But God was present, and God has been ministering to us. And we've seen ourselves beginning to return to something that seems like normalcy again.
Wow, praise God. And when you look back, what when you think of people who came alongside you, what was helpful and what wasn't helpful?
What was most helpful was people who would speak truth to us. And what was most unhelpful was people who would speak error to us.
Oh, or explanation, I would guess, huh?
Yeah. So some people would just say, here's what God says. And it was so helpful to be reminded of those deep truths of the Christian faith, deep truths of scripture. You can't underestimate what God will do in your mind and heart as you simply rehearse what's true. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mean, that is so meaningful. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We needed to hear these things. On the other hand, what was so unhelpful is when people would come and say things like, you know, Nick is a star in the sky now, or Nick has become an angel now, or things that we just knew to be untrue. And so we have lots of grace for people who are trying to help us and trying to soothe our sorrows. We understand that. But ultimately, what we needed was truths we could cling to, something to anchor our hearts to. And that was always what God says is true in his word.
When you look at, when you think about, you know, your grief journey and your wife's journey, on one hand, you're one because you're married, but you're also individuals with your own unique relationship with your son. How did you help each other, and how is your wife doing?
So one thing we realized, and I mean, this is obvious in some ways, we just hadn't encountered it before, is that men tend to grieve like men and women like women, or dads like dads and moms like moms. And so we might have thought that our grief would be the same, but it was actually quite different. It was consistent with our individual personalities, but it was consistent with our gender and our role in Nick's life. And so one thing we had to do was learn how the other person was grieving and just extend lots of mercy to that person. Our tendency might be to think that unless you're grieving as I'm grieving, you're doing it wrong, or maybe you didn't love Nick the way I love Nick. But we had to be willing to let one another grieve in different ways. And just like we talk about love languages, I think there's grief languages, just different ways that we express our sorrows. And so I grieved like a dad and grieved like a man, and Eileen grieved like a mom and grieved like a woman. And I think over time, we've both come a long way, and we're really able to rejoice and really able to trust God with our sorrows. And I would say in many ways, I think I came out a little bit faster. I would say, I was back to something like normalcy before Eileen was, but we've been told that's normal and that's good and that's fine. And what took maybe 6 months for me was maybe 18 months for her. But I believe that's generally the case.
I've heard that as well. And then how about your daughter? I can imagine her having to go back to school when I'm sure she wanted to nest with you guys. How was that for her?
So, both girls had to work through a lot of issues. Abby had been there and went back to school. By that time, there's a young man at school waiting for her. So I think that eased her transition a little bit and gave her somebody to grieve with. And that man has since become her husband. We're grateful for that. Michaela had to stay with two parents, had to live here with two parents who are deeply grieving. So her trial in some ways was very different. She hadn't been there. But then she was locked in a house with two people who are deep, deep in sorrow. But the Lord has been so kind and gracious. And the same is true of Nick's fiance. She's still very much part of our family. We love her dearly. And I think I can say that all of us love the Lord more now than we did before. Mm. And all of us are just absolutely committed to staying true to him and just longing and looking forward to being reunited in heaven together. And we really believe and trust that will come true.
Beautiful. This dear listener says, I lost a twin brother at age 22 to heat stroke in the Army. I realized that the reason it hurt so much to have lost him was the gift of his life was so tremendously good. I'd rather had the gift than not and suffer the pain 40 years later. My son went to work in the airport at the Air Force where my brother was in the Army. My son was assigned to the same hospital ward as my twin and I were in 40 years ago serving in the Air Force. That's how God works. So it was a full circle moment. And you know that you write about the sovereignty of God as well. You know, it's just such a marvel. I mean, I've been just thinking about this a lot lately, that when we see him face to face, we're going to realize we all lived miraculous lives. You know, we can't fathom what he prevented and how he provided and how our stories intertwined with his purposes. But I let myself think about that now, like this kind of story. He is so much more meticulously involved than we even know, isn't he?
Hmm. Oh, absolutely. And that's not something we can always see, but sometimes God does, you know, part the clouds just a little bit or allow us in a little bit. Like when that family turned up at the cemetery on that day, they don't usually come at that time. We don't usually come at that time. God just wove that together and it was so precious. And we had other things like that. Not a lot of them, but just enough to realize God was very present with us. And when we needed him, he was there. And so we're trusting that God is up to something. And, you know, in our sorrows, I think we always do best to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and to say, that is the most horrific event that ever happened in all of human history, that the Son of God being put to death. And yet that was also the most wondrous thing that ever happened in human history. God brought the greatest good from the greatest evil. And if God can do that, then why can't he bring such good from losses like mine? Why can't he be at work in that if he is at work in the cross? And so our hope is fixed on the cross. We're people of the cross. And it's just so good to look back and anchor ourselves there.
Hmm. And it really does remind us that we that life is short, eternity is long, because I think we can get so comfortable here, Tim, and we want so much for our life to tie up in a nice bow here, and yet we're made for another world. We're made for, you know, we're passing through, and these losses and hurts just are fresh reminders, aren't they, that we are made to live forever with Jesus, where our faith becomes sight.
Of course, yeah. And this world can be pretty good. Let's be honest about that. We can live very comfortable lives and we can enjoy great joys. And God is so gracious to us to allow us those things, you know, all these gifts of his love, all these gifts of his grace. But sometimes I think he does things to loosen our hearts. I know he does things that are just meant to loosen our hearts here. So I'm not saying that's why God took Nick. God has his own purposes, and I don't need to figure those out. But what I can say is how God has used it. And God has certainly used Nick's death to just begin to transport my desires, my sight, my gaze, my longings from earth to heaven. Heaven has never been more precious to me, and my desire has never been greater to be there, to be released from all the sin and evil and suffering of this world, and to go to that place where all of that is gone.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. Amen, amen. He's speaking the cry of our hearts. When she says, we go to break, I'm going to read this from Tim's book. I'm confident there's one who understands what I cannot. God reveals himself as a good father who searches and knows the deepest recesses of my heart. His son is the very man of sorrows, who's intimately acquainted with grief and who can sympathize with me in every weakness. And his spirit, I'm assured, intercedes with groanings too deep to utter, too deep for words. When we come back, I'm going to have Tim just share some of his lessons he's learned on the other side of sorrow. What are some of the takeaways? What are the things you know about God now that you didn't know before? How are you different because of this? I'd love to know. Talking to Tim Challies, his book is titled Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. I hope this, I feel this way listening. This just acquaints me more with Jesus, with heaven, with the comfort of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Prince of Peace, and the fact that, again, life on earth is short and eternity is long. And he's so right, though. We are given so many daily graces, so many new mercies. You know, we do see his goodness in the land of the living, but these losses do help us remember that we're made for another place. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Hope you're having a good day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Tim Challies today about his book, Seasons of Sorrow, The Pain of Loss and the Comfort of God. And I know this is a hard conversation if you're walking through the valley of the shadow, or maybe you aren't, but it makes you afraid. But remember, we trust God. We walk with him. His grace and his mercy are with us every step of the way. And Tim suffered the loss of his son. His son was 20 years old and dropped of a cardiac event when he was away at college. And this book really is his journaling, his expression, his processing with God coming out the other side. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I have several questions around just your takeaways on the other side of this. And I know you'll never fully be on the other side of this, but the idea that you are experiencing joy and you can laugh again and doing life again and learning to live in a new normal, so to speak. First of all, what do you know about God now that you didn't know prior to this? Or maybe you know it on a deeper level.
I think one of the things that's just been reaffirmed to us is that God is true to his promises. And so God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And He says he's present with us. He says he's the good shepherd who's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, who's there with his rod and his staff to comfort us. And we just found that to be true. Heading into this, I don't think we would have known that experientially, certainly, and we might have been prone to doubt it. But God's just been so kind and so merciful to us, so present with us, that he's, in that sense, proven himself, proven true to his promises. And that's just been such a tremendous blessing and encouragement to us.
Hmm. And then what are just about like takeaways? I mean, if you are ministering alongside someone who's, for this would be a loss, a fresh loss for them, what's just some of the wisdom that you would, if they ask you, what do you know? What should I know about walking through this? What would you say?
I think the first thing I'd want to say is you can do this. You can do this. God calls us to difficult things, but then he equips us in those difficult things. And one of the things I express in the book, and you mentioned this earlier, is that I think there's God calls certain people to this kind of sorrow for his own purposes. And usually those purposes are so we can minister to others. There are lots of people who suffer grief and loss, and many people who suffer the loss of a child, and those who can minister to us best are often those who have gone through it before. And so as God calls us to do difficult things, he equips us, and then he brings purpose and meaning from it. And so I'd want to encourage people in that way to say, you can do this. God will be with you. And then I think to other men especially, I'd want to say, when you're most broken is also when you're most needed. And so I'd say that to parents too, you know, in general, that when we go through these times, we're absolutely broken, and we may be tempted just to drop out of the race, to stop loving our wives as husbands, to stop loving our kids as parents. And yet right in that moment is when we're most desperately needed by those we're called to love and to serve and to lead. And so I just want to say, you can do that too. God will be present with you, and you can lead others through this and love them through this.
How about just physical care, soul care? What did you do for yourself to care for your soul, to just, you know, take care of your health? Were there like certain boundaries that are, you know what I mean? How did you navigate just that part of your life?
Somehow I immediately lost weight. And when I was able to be around people again, they said, oh, you're not looking very good. People who love me enough to say that to me. So it is amazing how the body and mind and soul are all bound together. So when we're sick in our heart, sick in our mind, our bodies can really bear the brunt of that as well. But I did realize that I had to develop healthy patterns and wasn't able to just sort of wallow in that grief. And it was very hard at the beginning to connect with God again. And, you know, Aileen would say, I don't resent God, but I also don't really trust him in the same way for now. And she knew she would come around then, or, you know, she was just afraid of God. And so was I. And so that took some time to wrap our minds around as well. And we would open scripture, and it would seem like we just weren't getting anything out of it. We'd pray and it's like the words wouldn't come. And but we continue to do our best to trust God, to invite others to pray for us and to read truth to us. And eventually we did really find our hearts being drawn back into that relationship with the Lord. And again, that sense of shock and dullness we talked about before, I think was very present even in a spiritual sense.
I almost wonder if the isolation really served to knit you together with the Lord, because I've heard of couples, especially with the loss of a child, which is really, you know, the worst loss anybody could ever experience. There are times people go out and get busy, and they just start running hard at even a faster pace, and it has its own numbing effect. And you couldn't do that because you were, you know, isolated because of COVID. I mean, I wonder, do you think that played a part in any way? Because really, you were home, you were together, and you were with, you know, with God.
Yeah. Yeah, in a very real sense, we had to be self-reliant, or in that way, to just rely on God individually. And again, people did all they could to serve us, but it just, under the circumstances, wasn't that possible. The other thing that was tremendously helpful was once we were freed up from that 2 weeks of quarantine, we flew out west and just went into the mountains. And there's something about seeing God's majesty, seeing God's power displayed in nature, standing under the mountains and looking up at the night sky. That that really helped me to understand this world doesn't revolve around me. So whatever God is doing in the world is not, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about his glory. It was there that I came to see. I've been putting myself even in the center of Nick's life as if God took Nick away because of something that was in me or something I'd failed to do. And just standing before the mountains, I realized, no, the God who made this has good plans and good purposes. His arm is strong. His mind is vast. I can trust him. I can trust him. And it was
so good. Wow. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. I'm just imagining those mountains and imagining you standing there and coming to that revelation. I can trust him. I just, you know, that's the stuff the enemy tries to sow into a grieving parent. That's somehow your fault, and for God to just thunder back. Oh, no. I mean, I love that he comes in and confirms his truth to you. That is so precious. Were there anchor verses that or kind of go-to passages that were kind of shored you up through that time?
I think for me that, so hymns, Christian hymns were so important. And I was so glad I had a big reservoir to pull from, just having been in church for so many years and singing and re-singing the wonderful hymns of the Christian faith. So they were often on my heart and in my mouth. But from scripture, more than anything else, I think it was Psalm 23 that really helped me. And I mentioned this earlier, but particularly just this idea that we go through the valley of the shadow of death as sheep with our shepherd. And this isn't the sheep of Luke 16 that have wandered off and gotten lost and the shepherd has to bring us back. This is a different situation. This is the shepherd leading us through the dark valley so we can get to all the goodness that lies beyond it. And so God's taking us from somewhere good to somewhere good. But along the way, we need to go through this difficult trial. And that was so comforting to me just to consider that God had led me into this. God was leading me through this. And God would lead me beyond this again. And oh, that was just such a comfort.
Wow. How is Nick remembered?
Yeah, Nick's remembered as, I mean, for me, remembered as a lovely, wonderful, godly son. And I really look up to him in many ways as a mentor. And he's remembered by his friends as being silly when he needed to be, but serious when he needed to be. And from his mother and his sisters as just a lovely young man who truly loved the Lord and was gentle and kind. And what's most important is not that he's remembered among us, but that he's remembered and known by the Lord. That's the main thing. Whatever else he would want the world to know, it's put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him, and all will be well.
I'm going to read this from your book. You said this, what counts in the economy of God is not what other people remember about us or the honors or accolades that follow our passing. There's no connection between the stateliness of the monuments erected for us on earth and the extent of the rewards we receive in heaven. God knows our hearts. He knows our deeds. He knows our loves. He knows what we've done, what we've thought, what we've attempted in the fleeting moments assigned to us, and what we still desire to do when we are taken away. That's true if we live years, decades, or centuries. We just got about a few minutes, like 2-3 minutes left, but I would love for you just to speak about eternity, kind of casting a vision, because Tim, as you know, we live in this day where the news is just getting louder and it's getting darker and worse. And if there was ever a time we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, it is right here, right now. And but there's something so powerful when you stop looking to the left and right and you fix your eyes on Jesus in the middle of the chaos of the culture. Peace returns to our hearts. So would you do that for us? Just cast a vision, if you would, for eternity.
Yeah. Well, we arrive at eternity one day at a time. And so my exhortation to everybody is to just to consider, what is God calling you to do today? What is the duty God is calling you to in this moment? We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what next year brings. We can see evidence that times are difficult and going to get more difficult. But really, God wants us to be dutiful in the moment, to make the most of this day. And bit by bit, day by day, we'll arrive at eternity, and then all will be made well. So our challenge before God is not to fret about tomorrow, not to fret about the day after that, but just to embrace the day he's given us, to make the most of it, to serve him in this day, and then to do that again tomorrow, and to do that again the next day, until at last he draws us to himself and we go to be with him.
One last question, if you don't mind. We just have quite a few listeners who've texted in, and some I know who deal with chronic issues. One's got stage 4 lung cancer, others got just autoimmune, crazy pain, things like that. Wondered if you just, as we wrap, would you pray for the suffering soul listening today?
I'd love to, yeah. Our Father, we thank you that you know us and you love us. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief. We have a Savior who knows what it is to suffer, who knows what it is to hurt, who knows what it is to lose and to weep. And so we put our faith in him. We trust that you will grant us your sweet peace, your sweet comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Tim, you are a dear, dear man of God, and I just want to thank you for the way you've honored God through so much suffering and pain, and you've done it so beautifully. And what makes me think, the verse I think of when I think of you is strengthening your grip. I'm totally butchering it now, and I love this passage, but strengthen your grip, strengthen your knees, mark out a path for your feet so the lame will not fall out. All that to say, your fierce gaze on Jesus is helping so many others run the race. So bless you, my dear brother, for the way that you're doing this. We just pray God's continued blessing in the days ahead.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. That's Tim Challies, everyone. His book, Seasons of Sorrow. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer if you want to get in on the drawing. I strongly suggest it if you're especially walking through the Valley of the Shadow. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.